All right, let's turn our Bible to Genesis chapter 5. Now, what are we doing here? We're looking at Genesis chapter 5 because it's a passage we all look at? No, heavens no. It's a passage that is the Word of God. It is not something like we go to all the time. It is something that we need to understand the principles. You've heard me say this in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, that most every issue in life can be answered in these passages. So we're looking now, and I call this 365 faithfulness. We're going to look at a guy today named Enoch. So let's look. Where else in the scripture, and I won't read it, you can on your own, where else in the scripture do we see genealogy after genealogy after genealogy? Who likes those kinds of passages? Not real big on them myself. But what's the point? And why are they included? What's the story? Well, the idea here is 10. There's 10 generations in this particular passage, and they're all thrown out there. And the idea is that we're going to do something thorough. Now, I know the number 7 means perfect and complete. Well, the number 10 means thorough. Like the law of God in Exodus chapter 20, the 10 commandments. It's thorough. So you have 10 commandments, and it covers it all. Right? I don't know if you ever looked at that. It covers it all. So you have the first 4 commandments that deal with your relationship with God. You have the last 6 commandments that have a relationship with other people. If you have the first four commandments in line with God and your relationship with God, you're going to have no trouble with the last 6. Everybody see that? So that you're not going to have any graven image. You're not going to make an idol. You're not going to have any other gods before him. You're not going to use his name in vain. You're going to establish a love for God in the first 4 commandments and in the last 6 commandments because of your reverence for God and authority. You are not going to have issues with adultery and covetousness and what else? You're going to observe the Sabbath with God, and you're going to have a rest in your other relationships. You're not going to murder, right? You're not going to steal. That's the idea. So these 10 generations start setting the tone for this thoroughness that takes place in the Bible. Generations are shaped. Let me say that again. Generations are shaped. Shaped how? They are shaped by events. You've heard it said, Tom Brokaw said this, the World War II is the greatest generation. Remember that? The greatest generation. 9/11, technology, the advancement of history, the Industrial Revolution, all of those things shaped a generation, right? Shaped it. And when you look in the Bible, you'll see generational shaping going on. And even God even says, the sins of the fathers visited upon the children. See that? So there's a shaping that goes on generationally. I just want to say that because that's really why we get these generations. And we get the generations in the Bible because it's a linear document. It moves through history. God starts something and he carries it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, right? There it is, linear versus cyclical. Now, Eastern religions of the day, they'll come up with this cyclical stuff. World religions that believe in reincarnation or, you know, that kind of thing. Like you're going to come back as your mother-in-law's suitcase or something. I don't know. But anyway, you're going to come back cyclically. Well, we don't have a cyclical situation. We're Christians. We move forward, right? We move forward. And we move from grace unto grace. That's why you have the generations. All right, now the next thing that's really going to, some of you get freaked out when you look in the Bible and you see this. You see this idea that these people lived a long time. Yeah? What's up with that? All right, there's 2 ways to look at that. If you live a very long time, it is because either you lived a very long time or as civilizations popped up in the world, there was this this idea that if someone was of renown, of influence, if someone was a patriarch, they would ascribe to that person a number of years. In some civilizations, it went up to like 14, 15,000, okay? Well, in this situation, what we're getting here is it's either these people lived this long without pollution and all that stuff, or what actually happened is these people basically were very influential, all right? So I'm giving those two things to understand. Now here's our text, Genesis 5, 21 to 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Isn't he the oldest dude? So he was either really old or he's very influential, one or the other. Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years. Wow. I'm trying to get a couple weeks together. This dude was on a 300-year program. He walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. Say, what? Yeah, God took him away. All right, what is this about? And how might it make a difference in your life and in mine? The word Enoch means dedicated. It means faithful. It means, it comes from a root that means narrow-hearted. You know, you've heard of narrow-minded, right? But this was narrow-hearted. What's that? What is that? Narrow-minded can be troublesome. It can cost you your witness. It can cost you credibility with people who are outside of Christ. It can be confining, right? Narrow-hearted now means that you're pure of heart. Matthew 5 and 8 said, blessed are the pure in hearts. For what happens to those people? They will see God, right? They will see God. So what are we talking about here? This guy's heart was faithfully narrowed in on God. Like, mindful of, focused on, wanting to please for a long time. 300 years. That's amazing. How do we know this guy was amazing? Well, what happens distinctively about Enoch, you don't see happen to anyone else. Yeah, he had a rapture. Hello? That's kind of unusual. He was just no more. He was just went up to heaven. I mean, that's what it means. He just got snatched up. That's it. He didn't have a funeral, didn't have a cremation, he didn't have a memorial service. He's just gone. I mean, what's with this guy? So I want to know a little bit more about him, because if there's something about that man and his influence and walk with God that I need in my life, then I am going to welcome it. I'm going to pursue it. He demonstrated something that spoke to God's heart, and the purity of his heart, the single-mindedness of his heart, was something that pleased the Lord, obviously, because he didn't take anybody else with him. Enoch, it means dedicated, faithful. You know, something I've noticed over the years, when people go about their Christian life, we kind of are prone to compare ourselves and contrast with other people. Like, where do I measure up? Anybody have this issue? Every female teenager in the country does every time they look at a magazine cover. Am I that pretty? Am I that smart? Do I have the faith that that person has? Am I gifted in the way they are? Or do I look down on myself? You know, it's a compare. What do I have in common? And it's a contrast. What do I have different than anyone else? Okay? And God's not really into that. Really not. What God is into is faithfulness. It's a totally different way of looking at life. Like, it's not necessarily about your accomplishments, and we live in a culture that puts a high premium on that, right? And, you know, that's kind of a good thing. We like to, the Bible says, aim for perfection. Press on toward the goal to win the prize. Like, do good. You know, you're more than conquerors. Be an overcomer. We want to be successful in our lives. And that's good. But God puts a high premium on faithfulness more than he does results. Look at a guy like Reverend Billy Graham, the Dr. Billy Graham. Man, What do I like about him, about his witness? What an exceptional life, exceptional ministry. Here's a guy who wouldn't get on an elevator alone with a member of the opposite sex. This is a man of credibility, a counsel to presidents. I mean, this man was given favor, open doors, opportunities. This man did, wow, as much as you could possibly do. Now, I'm sure he had faults. But you could do a real bad thing and compare yourself to him. Who wants to compare and contrast themselves with Billy Graham today? Anybody want to stand in line to do that? I can't. Because you'll end up with low self-esteem, right? But what do you like about him more than anything? And I would say he was faithful. He was faithful. So you could be equally as faithful as Billy Graham, maybe not get the results, but be just as pleasing in the eyes of God. See that? Faithfulness. Have you been faithful in your career? Is your career the what you do for a living? From being an architect to a finance counselor to working at a store or whatever it is you do, working the trades, you're going to school, whatever the case may be. You're retired, you're building a home. Do you do it faithfully for the glory of God? Is your motivation behind what you do? You're a political activist. You're a what? You're a handyman. You're a fix-it person. You're a beautician. Do you do it for the glory of God? Are you faithful with what God has given you, and you're not worried about the results as much as you are honoring God with what he's given you the opportunity? That's it right there. All right. Faithfulness. That's Enoch. He walked. Enoch walked. Nah, this doesn't sound like much, does it? How many know that song? He walks with me and he talks with me along life's merry way. Those who walk with God have a much better opportunity of hearing from God, right? How many of you, when you start running, you kind of might be a little bit out of breath? I mean, I can't relate to that, but I'm sure there's somebody here. If you started running on a regular basis, you'd be a little out of breath. And what happens when you're out of breath? I used to run with people, and they were in better shape than I was, because I used to be a runner. And when I wasn't as good a shape as they are, you know what those people wanted to do? They wanted to talk the whole time. They wanted to talk. Like you're on your third mile, and they're having a conversation. They're expecting you to talk back. I'm just trying to exist at that moment. I'm just trying to get enough oxygen in my muscles. These people, they want to talk, because running for them is effortless, but walking with God is kind of like, what is that like? It's like you're next to him. So there's social distance and there's spiritual nearness, right? We know what those are now, don't we? Boy, those resonate, don't they? Okay, so there's social distance and there's spiritual nearness. This faithful guy had a nearness to God. He walked with him, and because he walked with him, he could talk with him. Now, let's think about this. He did not run ahead of God. He didn't run. Is your Christian walk a race, a hyperventilating race, an exhausting race? Bad news. But he walked. Enoch walked, and then he not only did it, he did it faithfully. He had a creed. How many Marines do we have here this morning? Two Marines. The Marines have a creed. What's their creed? What's the two things that can I say jarhead? Is that disrespectful? Okay. All right, for you two jarhead, I don't even like saying that. It doesn't sound respectful. Is it respectful? I don't know, whatever. So Marines have two things they say. What is it? Semper Fi. Semper Fi, right? That's their creed. So you ask a Marine if he's going to say anything, he's going to say Semper Fi. The Marines now, based on the movies and what I've seen, they feel like they have a superiority over people in the armed forces, right? Would you agree with that? Yeah, of course the Marines agree. All right, maybe they have a point. They're the first on the beach, and the Navy gives you a ride wherever you go. The Air Force, what are you people doing? I don't even know what you people are doing, the Air Force. But anyway, there's a creed, Semper Fi. You know what Semper Fi means? Forever faithful. Forever faithful. I mean, that is huge, forever faithful. I want to be forever faithful to my calling. I want to be forever faithful to my wife. I want to be forever faithful to God. I had this professor one time, and I didn't like him much. He kind of grew on me. But he taught me about faithfulness versus results. You get enough young ministers trying to be ordained in a master's program, all they want to do is go change the world, and there's nothing wrong with that, and reach people for Christ. Certainly nothing wrong for that. But he says, but while you're doing it, be faithful. Be faithful. Okay? All right, let me read an illustration to you. Kind of gets this point. One of the most tragic events during the Reagan pregnancy, was it Reagan pregnant? was the Beirut, the bombing of the Marines in Beirut, somewhere in their sleep. When the commandant came to one of the men that were injured, near death actually, tubes coming in and out of his body, the commandant was requested to give him a piece of paper and a pencil, and he wrote down Semper Fi. Here's a kid, just a kid, in his barracks, bombed, bloodied, dismembered. Semper Fi, forever faithful, forever faithful, forever faithful. What a creed. We have the Apostles' Creed. What a creed to be faithful to God. You remember last week when I told you about this, when Cain was told, like, sin is crouching at the door, but you can rule over it. That's faithfulness. It's to say, no, sir. No, no to sin, no to that which is crouching, no to that which is tempting to you. It's saying, no, 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 I can't overcome. I do have a choice to be faithful to God. One stormy night, an elderly couple entered the lobby of a small hotel and asked for a room. The clerk said they were filled. All the rooms were filled, as were the hotels in town. He said, but I can send a fine couple like you out in the rain, he said. I can't do it. Would you be willing to sleep in my room? The manager said. The couple hesitated, but the clerk insisted. The next morning, when the man paid his bill, he said, you're the kind of man who should be managing the best hotel in the U.S. Someday I'll build one. The clerk smiled politely. A few years later, the clerk received a letter from the elderly man recalling that stormy night and asking him to come to New York. A round-trip ticket was enclosed. When the clerk arrived, his host took him to the corner of 5th and 34th Street, where stood a magnificent new building. That, explained the man, is the hotel I have built for you to manage. The man was William Waldorf Astor, and the hotel was the original Waldorf Astoria. The young clerk, George Bolt, became its first manager. Faithfulness. You know, faithfulness takes place when there's no apparent immediate payoff. Faithfulness takes place when if there's no payoff, worse than that, it's just selflessness. Sacrifice. Now, sacrifice is a word that we have difficulty with in our culture because it's relative, isn't it? What is really a sacrifice? I mean, I don't even like using the word sacrifice and applying it to myself. It doesn't seem right because to those who truly sacrifice, I almost diminish their sacrifice by attributing that I make them. I don't make them. Relatively speaking, do you make sacrifices in your life in keeping with people around the world, what they're sacrificing? You know, see what I'm saying? But it's faithfulness when sacrificial behavior is necessary. That's Enoch. You do that for 300 years, you're going to get snatched up and go to heaven. Apparently. And not only did he walked with God. How'd you like to see, in the course of your life, if God's walking down a beach, how'd you like to see your footprints over the years? Over here, here, then first season walking there, right? Then ahead, and then behind, off to the left, off to the right. And he's walking the same way all the time. In different seasons of your life, you're different proximity, different speeds. You're not walking, you're running. Sometimes you're sitting down. Sometimes you're lethargic. Sometimes you're depressed, whatever the case may be. That's interesting to me. See, he walked with God, next to God, where you can talk with God. That's what he did. He was not zealous to a fault where he got so far ahead of God. That's where you get in trouble. You get so far ahead of God, you don't know how to get into the squivet you created that somehow maybe God gets blamed for because he called you to do this. He may have called you to do something, but he didn't call you to do it in the pace that we're doing it. You see the difference? So sometimes we get ahead of God. That's called anxiety. Sometimes we get behind God. Like there's probably people sitting here this morning or on the sound of my voice on online and what's happening. We fall back. And it happens slowly, but we fall back. We lag behind. My wife has a little dog, comes up in sermons every now and again. And the little dog, her legs are about 5 inches long. Mine are a little longer. So when we go for a walk, for every step I take and my wife takes, my wife could actually be an Olympic speed walker, by the way, a gold medalist. For every step that we take, that little dog has to take maybe 10, 15. So the little dog lags behind and pretends like it has to go to the bathroom to get rest. So she stops to go to the bathroom, but nothing comes out. She's faking it. That's the only way she can slow us down. And sometimes when we lag behind God, we find ourselves just kind of parking ourselves. And then what happens is when you re-engage, it's hard because you think you have to run to catch up. There's a lot of people who have lag behind for a season, and they feel like God's gone on, and they can't catch up. It's a difficult place to be. But the cool thing about God, the way I understand it, is he stops and waits, or stands on the road and looks over the horizon and waits. Maybe he's waiting for you today. Walk next to him, not far, too far to the right and not too far to the left. Not too far to the right being legalistically, where you just push people away, and not too far to the left, where sin doesn't really matter, just all about grace, do whatever you want. Walk with him. Enoch walked with him for 300 years, and he could talk with him the whole time. Psalm 40, verse 10 and 11 says, "I do not hide your righteousness in my heart." The faithful man and the faithful woman doesn't hide righteousness from other people. They share it. They don't withhold the things God shares with them. They share it with others. Faithful. That's faithful. That's Enoch. What do you have to share today with somebody? What do you have that he's already given to you? And the expression of faithfulness is to convey truth to other people. That is so freeing, so liberating. And when you're faithful, you don't have to worry about the results. God worries about the results, okay? Faithfulness. He says, "I do not hide righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. And do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me." Faithfulness brings about the favor of God and the protection of God, right? Be faithful to your calling like the hotel clerk. Do exactly what God called you to do. Execute the duties of your calling with clarity, with passion. Walk with him, and you just might find he snatched you up. Don't let anything diminish the execution of your duties and your calling. Give up your bed for someone else as a clerk, and the favor and protection of God he'll give you. Faithful in small things, few things. Be faithful in few things. Don't discourage few things. Don't despise humble beginnings. Be faithful in few things, and God will give you charge over many. Too often, people in our world and in our culture want to catapult themselves into being in charge of many things without ever truly being in charge of few things. God moves, we saw this in creation, my friend, incrementally, sequentially, chronologically, orderly, and he brings about favor and protection. Amen? Then he was no more. I'm having this thing I'm going through right now. Like, this is what, October 11? Everybody's looking forward to the election. Before the election, you know what I'm looking forward to? November 1st. I have a plan for my life being formed in my calling that starts November 1st for 20 years. I'm like wigging out. I'm looking at the next 20 years of my life starting November 1st, and I'm trying to plan for that, to walk with God, faithfully execute the duties of my calling, and bring him glory and honor for 20 years, not 320, 1 year at a time, 1 month at a time, 1 week at a time, and starting with November 1st, all right? We all should be thinking that way about our life. Listen to this. That's true, we need to plan. It's true, we need to be wise. Many are the plans of a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. We have to plan as though there's no Holy Spirit and live in the power of the Spirit as we live. James 4 and 13 and 14. This is odd. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this, we will go to this city or spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then poof, vanishes. How much time do you have? How much time do you have? How much time do you have to be faithful? How do we not poorly steward a day that goes by? To be faithful to your God. Enoch walked with God, and then he walked with him faithfully, and then he was no more. Let's get our elements together, those of you at home. I've really enjoyed being able to have the Eucharist every Sunday together. And for those of you at home as well, if you need a moment to get to your elements, let's do that. Here, this wafer right here is the quintessential symbol of faithfulness. Really comes from a word, it's really three words. Never the less. It comes out of Gethsemane. The cup of suffering is presented to Christ. His capillaries and his forehead are bleeding. He's under deep anxiety and stress. He's even starting to bleed before he's ever even really pierced, as Isaiah says, 53. And he says, nevertheless, like, you may walk ahead and leave God behind. You may walk around him and just talk about him and never share him. You may just talk in circles around him but never really serve him. You may walk behind him or to the right or to the left. But he says, nevertheless, I want to walk with you. Nevertheless, I still want to walk with you. Nevertheless, I want you at my side. God wants you at his side, walking with him faithfully, as Enoch did. This is the picture of faithfulness. This is the body of Christ broken for you, the faithfulness of God, of broken on your behalf, the blood. I cannot imagine, and nor can you, what your life would look like at this point in time apart from the blood of Christ. How much guilt, how much remorse, how much regret, but yet we have a clear conscience. We're made new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Let's honor the faithfulness of God, the shedding of the blood of Christ. Your sins are forgiven.